We're continuing our study in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. We're dealing with the essential teachings of Pauline theology. This is sermon number 121. It's entitled Love and the Law of God. Our text is Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 8, and we're going through verse 10. Paul writes, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Shall we look to the Lord our God in prayer? Our Holy Father, we thank You for the Word that You have given to us. We ask, O God, that we would take that Word, that we would understand it, we would hide it within our hearts, that we would be a people who would walk upright according to what You have commanded of us. Teach us, O God, how to build godly character, to behave ourselves as You have commanded us to behave, having the right attitude toward the things of life, whereof You have commanded of us. We thank You, O God, that You have told us how to walk in this life. We pray, O God, for the strength to fulfill Your commandment. For we ask it in Christ's most precious and holy name. Now give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive that which Your Word and Spirit would teach us. For we ask it in Christ's most holy and precious name. Amen. We're continuing our study in Romans chapter 13. In the first seven verses, we have been examining the right relationship, the Christian's duty toward government. If you remember in chapter 12, we started with the duty of Christians toward their fellow Christians, the duty of Christians toward the non-Christian, proper behavior and attitude. Then Romans 13 moved to the civil magistrate, how Christians ought to behave and what attitude they ought to have in relationship to those who govern their lives. Now this Lord's Day, we continue. The Apostle Paul begins to draw not a conclusion, but he begins to pull all these things together in relationship to what he has said up to this point. But in particular, here in chapter 13, because there is a natural progression from what he says concerning the magistrate, moving in then to the point of fulfilling the law of God toward one another. If you will then, let us turn, look at verse 8 first. Paul writing says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." If you will, the first part of the phrase. Owe no one anything. A phrase that we're not unfamiliar with. Paul has said to us, do not be a debtor, but pay that which you are responsible to pay to the magistrate. Now he transitions that over to the generality of your life. St. Paul has particularly demanded that Christians must pay their just dues. From this command to discharge fully our debt obligation to the magistrate to the transition was natural to the subject of debts in general and to an injunction not to be indebted to anyone. You might say, the Apostle Paul simply has said, look, not only do you have a responsibility to pay your debt, and not to owe anyone the magistrate, but pay what belongs rightfully to the magistrate. But as far as that matter is concerned, concerning debts, don't owe anyone anything. Do not be indebted to another. The Scripture does not want us to be surety for one another. As a matter of fact, there is a biblical argument of why insurance is probably unbiblical. Because the principle is we're becoming surety one for another, whereas the responsibility lies to ourselves. But that's where the industrialization of our nations And all that we see that has progressed now into the future has led us where you can't be without insurance today. But nevertheless, these are some of the most interesting schemes of men within any society, to say the least. But the injunction is clear. Owe no one anything. As a matter of fact, Scripture says, don't loan stuff. Don't borrow. Because if you loan or borrow, you're responsible for it. If you borrow it, it breaks. It's your responsibility to replace it. If you want to share things, you're more than welcome to share them, but the Scripture really doesn't want you to share things. If you want somebody to have something, don't share it with them. Give it to them. There's the principle. It's very simple. A principle that we ought to be teaching our children, this thing of sharing. It's a humanistic concept. We try to teach our children, well, you need to share your toys when somebody comes over. No, they're their toys. They're not the other child's. Your child owns those toys. You gave them to them. Now, I realize most families today don't live in that view of things. I gave you the toys. And of course, if you pick them up and put them away because they leave them laying out, and you say, well, you can't have that for a month or so, that's punishment and that's okay. But that toy doesn't belong to the parent. It belongs to the child. The principle behind it being this. If the other child who comes to visit wants to play with your child's toys, let them negotiate. You got something I want to play with? Bring it along. If not, I may not want you to play with anything I've got. And then parents pull these humanistic ideas. Well, you got to share your toys. When you love the government coming in going, hey, your neighbor doesn't have a car, and you got to share your car with him. Whether you like it or not. Hey, wait a minute, that's mine. The principle doesn't change from children to adults. Here Paul brings a greater injunction. Don't owe any debt, period. Now, that's not to say that the law of God does not allow for an incurring of debt. Clearly, there are debts allowed to be incurred. Some have to be repaid in the seventh year, some in the 49th, going into the 50th year of Jubilee. It has to be paid off. But nevertheless, Paul says it's better not to owe anything to anyone. This law was enjoined at this time, first, because it is a part of our duty as good citizens to ensure that we don't owe anything to anyone else. We are free from such obligation. And secondly, because it is a part of the law which teaches us to love our neighbor and to do no injury to him. If you owe him, if you have borrowed from him, you owe him. If you don't repay him, you've injured him. Therefore, do not put yourself in a position in which you might be able to injure another in the failure to repay. Because that is a violation of Scripture. Don't owe anyone anything. Why? Not because the intent of your heart is not to repay it, but in the providence of God, you might be at a point where you will not be able to repay it. And the first thing that happens is that you expect someone to forgive you of your debt. But in doing that, they may be injured. And since we're to do no harm to another, Paul says, the best way to live is without owing anyone anything. The interpretation of this command is to be taken with this limitation that we are not to be indebted to him in a way that could or will injure him or work ill toward the individual from whom we have borrowed. Romans 12, verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Remember, we interpreted that. Do no injury to another. Cling to what is good. Do that which builds up, which contributes to the body, not destroys the body. This rule, together with other rules of Scripture, would propose a remedy for many of the evils of bad debts, as in the following manner. First, it would teach people to be industrious. And this would commonly prevent the necessity of contracting debts, whether private or public. Secondly, it would make them tend to be more frugal or economical, with a view to true humility in their manner of lifestyle. You don't spend beyond your limitation. You're capable of paying that which lifestyle you want to live within economically and financially, and not spin yourself into a situation in which you're in debt. Live within the means God has provided is another way of saying that. Third, it would teach us to bring up our families in proper work ethics. Remember we talked about the Puritan work ethic? It would teach us how to raise our families to have the right attitude toward work. Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says, "Not lagging and diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Paul, again, writing in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, the same theme, "that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." Your job, responsibilities, to be industrious, work with your hands, provide that which you need, do not depend upon others, but put your dependency upon God. Paul, again, 2 Thessalonians says, Chapter 3 and verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." So it teaches our families to have a proper attitude toward work and its duty, and how that work and labor is to benefit us properly. Fourth, it would produce sober views concerning, first, the end of life. Why we are here? For what are we working toward? Secondly, the great design of living. How has God intended for us to live our lives before Him? And third, it would remove the afflictions of splendor, gaiety, and extravagances that often lead to indebtedness. Wanting what we can't afford to have. And we live in that society today. Years ago, people worked for 30 years to pay for a home. I mean, sometimes they would work 20 years just to get enough money to make the down payment on the home. Today they can get married at 19 and 20 years old, go out, and the government will pay them almost to buy a new home to go in debt. Give them money to go in debt, buy cars, till they are completely in debt and live from paycheck to paycheck, and sometimes not capable of even doing that, and filing bankruptcy in order that they might be able to keep what they've got and at the same time rearrange the order of their life in order that they might try to economically now live within their means. Of which, very quickly, they put them back into debt, give them more credit cards, and they're right back in the middle of their mess. Apostle Paul says, don't owe anyone, anything. He doesn't just mean a private individual. He means don't owe the banks. The best way for Christians to live. He's not saying it's the only thing you can do. He says, but this is the best thing. Don't owe anyone, anything. If you can live within your means, trust God. Live within that means. Learn to be frugal. Learn economy. And sometimes it's hard for us to do that. We live in a whole world different than just over 60 years ago, when people were a lot more considerate of their time and their money and what they owed and what they did not owe. We look at debt today wholly different than other societies. Society itself and the government has created the wrong mentality about debt. You know, at one time, if you went into debt, and if you had to go into bankruptcy to pay your debt off, you had 7 years in which you couldn't even get a loan for anything. That's not true anymore. I know that because a family that we had here at the church had gone through bankruptcy. And I said, well, you know, it's going to be tough for 7 years. They said, why? I said, well, for 7 years you can't get a loan. Are you kidding? We've already told we could get a new house 2 weeks after the debt has been wiped off the books by the court, and we're already lined up to get a new car. Well, society is just bringing people in and filling them with these ideas and concepts that there's no consequence or penalties for things that people do when they live beyond their means. And yet the Apostle Paul gives us just the opposite declaration. In 1 Peter 1:13, we're told, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Here's where you put your hope. Not in men, not in going into debt, but in living within your lifestyle. 1 Peter 4:7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Titus 2:12, Paul speaking, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We ought to be careful how we live our lives. Fifth, it would put an end to the vices and unlawful desires which now prompt people to contract debt. Sixth, it would make them honest in paying their debt. You have an obligation. Pay what is owed at the time that it is incurred. Many people will not pay their debts. I'll never forget, about 7 years ago, I was in my office, it was after church services, and in came one of the elders and said, "Well, you got two ministers standing out here talking about both of them have went into debt, went into bankruptcy, and now they've decided they're not going to pay their bankruptcy." And I said, "Oh my, we do have a problem, don't we?" And I sat down with them and I said, "Gentlemen, you used the money, you incurred the debt, the court arranged for you so that you could make the payments to the debt, and now you're telling me you're not going to pay the debt? That's theft. That's all it is. And you're going to have to be charged with theft before the presbytery because we're not going to let you do that." They couldn't understand why. It's just credit card companies. I mean, you know, they got insurance. If we don't pay it, they'll eventually write it off. And their insurance... Yeah, but who's paying the insurance? As the Scripture says, no one lives to themselves and no one dies to themselves. You're getting something for which you have not worked. And you're doing it through deception and theft. Well, it makes people honest when they have to pay what is owed and not carrying debt over their head. Seventh, it would make them conscientious, prompt, friends of truth, and disposed to keep their promises. The Apostle Paul says, this is why it's important. Don't owe anything to anyone because of the life that God has called you to. Now, again, that's not saying you cannot have or take loans, that kind of thing whatsoever. The law allows for it. The Apostle Paul is telling the Christians at Rome, at this particular time, owing something to someone, this is not a good time for this. And it's best if you can live your lifestyle being debt-free. It's not required. If the law of God doesn't require it, Paul can't tell us you have to do this. He's simply saying, under the content of what we've been dealing with in chapters 12 and 13, the best position is to be debt-free. Owe no one anything. Except, he says, to love them. Now, his emphasis here isn't to go into a diatribe on what is lawful debt and what is not lawful debt or that kind of... That's not what he's talking about. His emphasis is to say, when you live in this lifestyle, you should owe no one anything. But you know, the one thing you do owe to your Christian brothers, you owe to the non-Christian, you owe even to the magistrate. It is this. Love one another. Love is a debt which can never be discharged, the Apostle is saying. We should feel that we owe this to all people. It's demonstrated through acts of kindness constantly. Nevertheless, we should feel that it can never be fully met while there is still opportunity to continue to do good. And thus he says, owe no one anything except love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now this is what he's getting to. You remember how many times the Apostle Paul has said, do what is good. Do what is right toward the magistrate. Give obedience. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your Christian brother. Behave properly toward them. Behave properly toward the world. Behave properly toward the civil magistrate. Now he comes to the emphasis. How do you do these things? How do you demonstrate and pay the debt that we always owe in loving others? He says, well, when you love others, for he who loves another fulfills the law. He's talking about the Ten Commandments, the law of God, because he goes to enumerate them here. The way that this is accomplished is stated in Romans 13 and verse 10. The law in relationship to our neighbor is there said to be simply that we do no ill or harm toward him. Love to him would prompt no injury. He would seek to do him good, would thus fulfill all the purposes of justice and truth which are owed to him. In order to illustrate this, the apostle brings to mind the laws of the Ten Commandments in relationship to our neighbor. He doesn't enumerate all of them, but these five in particular dealt with our neighbor. And he shows that all of those laws proceed on the principle that we are to love him and that love would prompt us to fulfill them. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5 wrote to the Galatians, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Colossians 3:14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. 1 Timothy 1:5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. James 2:8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. So he says, you must love one another, and thus fulfill the law. Now, look at verse 9. He says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now the phrase for the commandments, this statement here is the sum of the law. He's saying this is the sum of these commandments. The commandments are given to regulate us in our conduct toward our neighbor. That would include your Christian brother. It would include the non-Christian. It would include the magistrate. It doesn't matter what position or role men live in their life. You, as one who obeys God, must owe no one anything except this, to love him, and love is the fulfillment of God's law. It is this law of love that prompts us to seek our neighbor's good. This is the good the Apostle Paul has been talking about. Do no injury, do no ill, do no harm to another. Do what is right, do what is good toward them. Build them up. How do you do that? How do you truly demonstrate love to your neighbor? It's not by going over and giving him a cake once a year or two times a year or saying hi to him every morning. It's not going over and saying, you know, I really love you. I mean, you might not even know him that well enough to say you love him. But the love he's talking about here isn't in word. It's what is done in deed. That's the point. Love is never a feeling. It is a manifestation of doing something. And what does Paul say that you can do to show that you love your neighbor as yourself? Well, he tells you, you shall not commit adultery. These are things you can do against your neighbor in sin. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. All the commands which are given here are designed as that illustration of how to dutifully love our neighbor. And as I said to you, the apostle has not enumerated all the commands of the second table. He has shown generally what is required of these five commandments of six. What he does omit is the command to honor the parents. And the reason most likely would be that it's not immediately setting forth the purpose that he is trying to set forth in the context of this command to love your neighbor as yourself. The concept of parent does not include the general, more broader concept, if you will, of neighbor. And therefore, that's probably why it's not given in the second table of the commandments. The first four laws in the first table of the law deals with our relationship to God. The second deals with our sociological relationship to men. It deals with how you interact with others. And in particular, five of them are how you demonstrate true love to another. And you owe this debt. You have a responsibility to keep these commandments toward them. He says, and if there is any other commandment, the law respecting parents, or if there had been any duty which does not seem to be specified by the laws, but is implied in the command to love our neighbor as ourselves, then they too also, if you understand a significance to that, can be included, he says. All, he says, are all summed up in the saying, namely, love your neighbors yourself. By the way, this is found in Leviticus 19 and verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's what was given in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. This is where Paul was bringing forth this principle out of the commandment of God's law in the Old Testament. If this command were fulfilled, it would prevent all forms of fraud, of injustice, oppression, falsehood, adultery, murder, theft, and covetousness within our society. And it is the same as our Savior's golden rule. And if every man would do to others as he wished them to do unto him, all the designs of the law would be at once fulfilled. Listen to what Paul says to the Galatians again, chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbors yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Again, the principle. How do you love one another? How do you manifest such love? How do you demonstrate that you love someone? How do you love your wife? How do you love your husband? How do you love your children? How do you love your neighbor? How do you love your enemy? By not violating the law of God toward them. That's how you love. It's not an emotion. It is a fulfillment of the command that God has given to us. One of the things that I always do when I do premarital counseling, and I will marry no one that doesn't come in for the full 6-month treatment program. One of the things that I require them during that time period is I say to them, assignment, each week for 10 weeks, here's your assignment. How might you violate the first commandment toward your spouse? I want you to think that way. What things could you possibly do that would cause you to violate the first commandment? And then they go through the second commandment, and they go all the way through the Ten Commandments, and we talk, and we start adding up all the different things. Well, you know, if I did this or that, that might cause a problem for my spouse to stumble. And we go back and forth, and we list all these things. What's amazing is the ones who have come back and said, you know, we still do that. Every decision we have to make, or every time we're in a situation where we have problems, we sit down and begin to say, what have we maybe done to violate the law of God toward one another? How have we maybe sinned against each other? Or if we have a decision to make, how can we make this decision without sinning against each other? Well, the Apostle Paul is putting the same principle here. You have a debt to love one another. Fulfill the law of God by fulfilling that debt. Keep His commandments and fulfill the law. Now, note if you will, verse 10. He says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Here you've got almost an antithetical type parallelism. Because he basically says, love your neighbor as yourself. Everything is summed up in this. Love does no harm to a neighbor. What does it do? It does good. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The harm is the violation of the law. The fulfillment of the law is keeping the law of God toward that individual, not doing ill or harm to them. Love would seek to do but good. Of course, it would prevent all dishonesty and crime, therefore, to all one, to everyone. It would prompt us to justice, to truth, to benevolence. If this law were engraved on every man's heart and practiced in his life, what a change it would immediately produce in our society. Think about it. If everyone was capable of keeping these commandments of God, how these five commandments would change their life. But how much more so it would change society and the world we live in. If all people at once would abandon what is suited to work ill to others, what an influence it would have upon the business and commercial affairs of the people, wouldn't it? How many plans of fraud and dishonesty would it at once arrest, put to an end? How many schemes would it crush? It would silence the voice of the slanderer. It would stay the pains of the seducer and the adulterer. It would put an end to cheating and fraud and all schemes of dishonest gain. The gambler desires the property of his neighbor without any compensation and thus works ill to him. What is gambling? What are dealers in lotteries? You know, lotteries are not really something new. They used to have them years ago. I mean, these national lotteries, these are all state lotteries. This is new stuff. They used to have lotteries years and years ago. What was the purpose in a man running a lottery? He was trying to receive property for which he never had worked, never had toiled, which would be obtained, though, at the expense and the loss of others. Games of chance. All of those things that are designed to take the money from you. If we kept the law of God, if it would do no harm to another, what a difference our society would be. He says, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul says, beginning at verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's what love does for. When we seek to fulfill the law of God in keeping God's law to our fellow man, we put to an end the desire to injure and harm others. Now, this is not a call to be a pacifist by no means. Here again, the Apostle Paul is putting an emphasis. Do we not all have a debt to live this way? Be at peace with all men, the Scripture says. Especially for the Christian. Remember whom you owe your debt to, who has redeemed you. Not to be like the world, but to be different from the world. The world hates, the world connives, it cheats, it steals, it does all kinds of vices to do ill toward others. because the world is under the bondage of sin. You have been set free from the bondage of sin. You've been given liberty, but don't let your liberty be used now as a means to do harm to others. We need to learn to keep the law of God toward one another. And when we do that, we do not harm others. We are not doing ill. We are not injuring others. Origen wrote, "The debt of charity is permanent, and we are never quit." Literally, what it means is we're never rid of it. "For we must pay it daily, and yet always owe it." Unquote. We always owe the debt of charity, and we have a duty to pay it. And the way that we pay it is by loving one another. We do that not by saying it. We do it by manifesting our attitude, our behavior, our actions, our deeds, by conforming to the law of God. I ask you, do you demonstrate the love of Christ to your neighbor, to one another? Do you abide in the law of God? For that is what demonstrates your love, both to God, to Christ, to your fellow Christian, and to the non-Christian who lives in the world. Do you manifest the correct attitude and behavior towards your government? The Apostle Paul is bringing this full circle. He's saying, do you understand the practicality of Christianity? He's going to continue on. As he goes on, he's continuing to build on this principle. You know, if you have this attitude, if you have this type of behavior, what can people say against you? Oh, they could falsely say things, but what can they truly say about you? Because truth is, God knows, and so do others. These are good people. They're not vindictive. They're not hateful. They don't seek to cheat and connive and steal. But they honor you. Even if they don't agree with you, they honor you. There are times we will not agree with the magistrate, but we owe him a debt to love him, to obey him, where he is within the law of God. We have a debt to pay him money for the time that he puts into that. That his expenses are taken care of and he's properly paid for the good job that he is to do. In order to build the church stronger, we need to learn to love one another. Not allowing sin to become the means of exchange, suspicion, and deception. The attitude that rules among the people of God. But being at peace. You cannot be at peace with all men if you are not exercising the law of God toward them. It's impossible. It is absolutely impossible. That's why when people come and visit the church, if you really learn to live this way, it don't take long to figure out what these people govern their life with. Just listen to them talk. It doesn't take long. You know, I always love the fact, and it's more and more today, it's become more and more popular for, in the homeschooling circle especially, for women to say, "I obey my husband. I am the submissive wife." Every time they pop that out, I automatically say, now there's a woman who runs her home. I don't believe it. A wife doesn't have to tell me that she's submissive to her husband. She shows it to me. But those who have to tell you, every time you gotta tell somebody how humble you are, how good you are, how submissive you are, When you got to tell people, it's because you know you're not manifesting those things. It's just not true. You want them to believe the best, but you have nothing to demonstrate it with. Well, don't tell me you love your neighbor. Paul says, manifest it. And here's how to do it. Here are the commandments in particular that deal with how you must live and deal with your fellow man. Do these things. Don't owe anyone anything, lest you would harm him or do ill toward him. Not necessarily even intentionally, even by providence. But nevertheless, do know this, you always owe one debt, loving one another. And the only way to fulfill that debt is through the manifestation of keeping these commandments toward him. And when you do that, you will live a biblical, godly, Christian life that will manifest who you really are before the world. I encourage you, as the Apostle Paul did, let us always, every day, all of us, examine our lives to ensure that we are trying to keep the law of God toward everyone. It is a hard thing to do. We still deal with the remnant of sin in our life. We have been redeemed. But nevertheless, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We can overcome. And that is our obligation as Christians and our duty. To other Christians, to our neighbor, to the magistrate. So let it be said of us. Shall we pray?